Let's read together in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and from verse number 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all of one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray that me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray that me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go up quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, Go out near the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word, even here tonight. Now, we have read of one of 3 significant suppers that are found in the Bible. And so any person that has any knowledge of the Bible know that there are suppers that are vital in Bible teaching. We have here what we might term the Gospel Supper. And then in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 we have what's called the Lord's Supper. And then as we progress through our Bibles, we find in Revelation chapter 19 there's what's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Now, God is a God of order. And it's interesting that the progress of Scripture as it begins and carries through our Bibles begins with a foundation that leads to things that can be built upon that. That is why, friend, in order for a person to be ever at the Lord's Supper, they must first of all commence at the Gospel Supper. And order someday for people to be at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, as penned to us by the writer John, an individual must begin with the first supper, the Gospel Supper, and partake of the blessings and the bounties that God has provided. Now, one of the things that the Bible does use to describe the affairs of men and women and boys and girls tonight, and doesn't seem to be really all that evident in this country, as we look around us. For the Bible speaks of those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, we take that on just a mere physical plane. We find that we've got full and plenty, but friend, the Bible is speaking of individuals in our world tonight as those that are starving spiritually in a land of plenty. And so this opportunity that people are being given in this area tonight is to meet the basic need of man's essential being as he stands before God, not only blind, as we heard last night, or dead in trespasses and in sins, as we spoke of with the Lord Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, but individuals in this world with all kinds. I was in a mall today looking for a postage stamp, and I walked into a bookstore. I've never heard of the name before, but I thought, you know, there are people crowded down there, and I couldn't believe the number of people that were into the New Age section. People are reading today, and they're hungering today, and they're searching for answers today. And the stuff that was on the shelf, I thought at one time the only prominent writer was Shirley MacLaine. Now there's the whole spectrum is there from people we've never heard of, to people getting on the bandwagon now with their names known, and they're advocating this New Age philosophy and concept that will damn souls who believe it. And all the time it's because in the heart of men there is a craving after something that will bring satisfaction into their hearts. And then listen, around the world, no matter what world it might be, will never satisfy a three-cornered heart. Man was made by his God and made for God and will not be satisfied and at peace until in his own soul God is acknowledged as being the Lord of that life and the Savior of that soul, the one that bled and died for sinners upon the cross. And so we take the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ and speak of it as being a banquet spread for individuals who hunger after righteousness, long for something to satisfy. And I recall one time years ago, it was one of my first years on the East Coast, which eventually was on the Quebec-Labrador coast, and I spent 4 years on the mortal vessel of the Northern Light with some of the brethren that were involved in that work on that coast. And one summer it took us down through, if anybody's ever been on the North Shore of the St. Lawrence, the Gulf of St. Lawrence, there's a lot of communities on the North Shore of Quebec. I would say half of them are English-speaking and half are French. That would be from Blanc-Sablon right down to Seven Islands. And we took the boat into a village and began to preach the gospel, and which we did every night in any given harbor. We would have the boat there during the day, and we'd visit around the community, and at night we would try and have a gospel meeting that folk could come and they could listen to the gospel. And sometimes our meetings went on from 7 o'clock until the real dark. And this night, in a way, we had a lot of young folk came down, and just towards the end of the open air meetings, they started to make a lot of, you know, noise and catcalls and yelling things out. And so we closed the meeting, and I don't know how it turned out, but anyway, Wallace Buckle, one of the men on the boat, and myself were the two preachers that they decided to take to task over what was being preached. And I was only on, and so I let Wallace jump into it first of all. I thought if he gets out of it alive, maybe I'll have a chance. So anyway, the kids began to ask all kinds of questions, and he said to them, "Now listen, I can't answer everything at one time, just be quiet." Now Wallace is a big blocky fella. And he said, "Now just be quiet." And he went into a long story. He said, "Listen," he said, "if I invite you to my home sometime way across on the northern peninsula of Newfoundland," he said, "and in my kitchen was a table with sandwiches and everything to think about and look at and enjoy," and he said, "you had your choice of every type of sandwich imaginable. And he said, you were hungry." He said, "I'm sure you wouldn't be long devouring what was on the table." But he said inside the dining room was a tremendous amount of food. There was turkey and ham and all the vegetables and desserts and everything there. Now he said, if you're really hungry, which table would you eat at? Of course they all laughed. Here's all these kids all laughing. They said, "Oh, well, we go in to take the turkey and the ham." And he said, "Listen, and I'll tell you," they didn't know what he was going to drive at, where he was going with this illustration, but he began to say, "Listen," he said, "as a young man on this coast," he said, "I had my fill of sandwiches." And he launched into his testimony. He told how God saved him as a young man of 24 in a place called Fordo on the other side of the border, on the Newfoundland side. And he said, I had the fill of the world and had all it had to offer. In those days, I don't think drugs were as big a deal as they are right now, but certainly the drunkenness was a way of life with lots of those boys on the Labrador coast. And he said, "I was a drunk like anybody else." But he said, "there came a day in my experience when I heard the gospel and I took my place at God's banqueting table. And on the table is peace with God, and forgiveness of sins, and eternal life, a home in heaven. God is one's Father. Christ is one's Savior. The Spirit of God is one's guide. And on he went. I never heard a gospel meeting in the dark like this. With all these young folk listening to this young man or this man telling how he had something to satisfy him that wasn't found in the world. Now, friend, that is basically what's involved in gospel preaching. We're not really telling folk much that's new. For any person that's ever been exposed to the gospel preaching in times past, for some there may be things that are new and all that, but by and large, folk understand that there is something that God is offering and that God is providing. But you see, friend, as the banquet spreads, we have now this feast and a call from heaven. Come, for all things are now ready. For that is basically, friend, what we are doing in the gospel. We're standing before the audience of people and saying, listen, the work of the cross is finished. Salvation's plan is completed. And the call goes out, come, for all things are now ready. My friend, there's not one thing a sinner needs to do in order to save themselves. The work is done. It's what Jesus meant upon the cross when he cried, it is finished. What was finished? Yes, never again would there ever be animal blood shed for any person. What commenced at Eden's garden to cover our first parents was now completed. No more animal sacrifices for the one that they spoke of had come, the Lamb of God. What else was finished? The prophetic words that spoke of the Lamb led to the slaughter. And a sheep dumb before shears who never opened his mouth. What was done? What was finished? His mortal life, never again to be wearied or tired or to be abused. His life was completed yonder upon the cross. What was finished? Friend, redemption. The plan of God to save you and I from hell and from sin's clutches and someday for heaven was completed by the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Now, there's two great verbs that stand out in Scripture. The first one is come. It's commenced in Genesis chapter 7. Come thou and all thy family into the ark. But why did God say come and not go? Because God was in the ark. And friend, God is in Christ who reconciled the world unto himself. And the great clarion call of God's message is come. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I sometimes use this for the children, because there are children we're always glad to see when parents bring their children. Because in the word come, C stands for children. O for older people, M for middle age, E for everybody. The other great word is go. Those that come to Christ for salvation, you come, friend, ever in your life to the cross, to the Savior, and receive Him by faith as your Savior, then we go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, we come to Christ and we go and we serve Him. And so the call is here. Now listen. There are those that were bidden by the servants. And it says, with one consent, almost as if it was, you know, in parallel form, they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The majority of folk that hear the gospel and are not saved, it's not that they can't be saved, it's that they won't be saved. That's right. Room for pleasure. I watched the boys tonight playing soccer in the rain. Folk would refuse to come here. It's too wet at night. There's young men, big, healthy young men out in the rain, drenched. Room for pleasure. Room for business. But for Christ the crucified. Not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. And so we have our friends here, and one gives his explanation of his land, and another man his animals, another man his wife. And so they miss out on the tremendous blessing that God has in store for them when he beckons them to come. Now, friend, I trust in our meeting tonight there are those who understand we love them. And the saints here care for the souls of those who are without Christ. God loves sinners ruined by the fall. Christ has died upon the cross so that sinners can be saved. But friend, I want to tell you that unless you make one mighty effort in your present condition, you will be lost. You will indeed. Unless you're born again. And that's sometimes what gets preachers of the gospel and those that share the gospel stirred up. And I hope the saints are stirred in their spirits. That those that have loved ones without Christ are getting to the point where they realize we've got to be on our toes. We've got to show our genuine concern. We've got to, in a sense, even do what we can within reasonable limits to bring them under the sound of the gospel of Christ and to pray for them and live before them. Because here, as the messengers went out to bring the message to those that were bidden, and they with all and with unconsent began to make excuse, then the Lord in his feast environment turns to others. And I think of a young man that I just talked with a few nights before I came down here. When I came back from Newfoundland in August, the weekend before our conference, a young man stayed after the meeting that night, and I thought that he was wanting to ask some questions. He asked some questions about being saved, and great big man. About my age, but much bigger than I am, and hair down his back. When I came to the meeting that night, I thought this is up in Fort McMurray, I thought it was the lady in the very front, but this was a man, hair down his back. Want to talk about this matter of salvation. When I began to speak to him, I said, Dave, has there ever been a time in your life? I was hoping that he would say no, that there had been no time when he'd accepted Christ. I said, has there ever been a moment when you have accepted Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes. Well, I said, when did that occur? He said, about half an hour ago during a meeting, I accepted Christ as Savior. Well, I said, Dave, that's all I've got. He said, how can I say that I'm saved? I said, well, what does God's Word say? Well, they came out on the Wednesday night. That was Sunday night. Wednesday night, boy, the hair all gone, trimmed up. This Wednesday night before I come down here, he had brought a friend out the Sunday before and back on Wednesday night. I knew a bit of the background of the boy as I was in the Bible class. I looked across and looked at this young, his name was Mark. And I said, you know, I recall hearing about this young fella. He beat up a friend at a bar. And the young man, apparently the force of the punch, he fell against the step and he died. Apparently, I don't know everything about it, but because it's been a few years ago, but Mark was eventually charged with murder. And eventually was acquitted. And here he's sitting in a Bible reading on a Wednesday night with about 70 other people. Lots of new converts and those of the assembly and so forth. Lots of children. Now listen, you might never have ever been in a bar in your life. I don't know. You might never have gone out into the haunts of sin and soiled yourself. But you see, there's those, and they have consented with their excuses why they can't humble their pride and come to Christ. But I'll tell you, friend, if you won't be saved in this day of grace, God will have the poor and the crippled and the maimed and the halt. They'll be saved. And so there's men acquitted of murder. There's men that have been behind bars. And the blood of Christ has cleansed them from all their sin. And so the Lord moves out here. When I think of the fact that the Lord uses the term maimed and crippled, one of the very first converts in a place called Fogo Island, where I was for about 5 years back in the early 70s, a man from a neighboring town that came to meetings was in fact a crippled man. A man that couldn't read his own name. One winter's night, he came out to the meeting and he took an interest and came for a whole week. And I recall after the end of the first week, meeting was over and people were filing out, and Lewis Cole sat ready to see. Now, when I brought him up to the front, we had a big chart. I said, "Lewis, do you understand what we're getting at here?" He says, "Sir," he always called me sir, he said, I couldn't read my own name. Couldn't read a word on the chart. Couldn't read a Bible he had in front of him. But here was this poor, illiterate man with a permanent injury from an incident in his younger years, no doctor, and an accident that he had with some equipment, anyway, left him permanently deformed. And here he is, he's hobbling his way up to the pulpit there, the platform area, looking at the chart. And he said, "Sir," he said, I have found out, though, in these meetings where I am on that broad road." He said, "I know I'm going down," and he put his hands right in the flames. He said, "I can't read a word," but he said, "I know where I'm going." And so we talked for a while, and then he put his hat on, he went out to the van, and I took the crowd, we were about 11, 12 miles away. But when he got in the van, unlike other nights, he took off his hat. So I thought, well, maybe he didn't want to wear it for a change. But anyway, we came to his gate, to his little house. Here's a bachelor man up in his 50s. He said, "Sir," he put his hand across me, he said, "Sir, I want to thank you for the happiest hour of my life." I said, "What's that, Lewis?" He said, "Tonight," he said, "I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Now, when that man died, the whole village was up in arms. They threatened to burn the fence, threatened to put me on a ferry and get rid of me. But when we got things kind of calmed down, the place was filled. The gospel hall in Fogo was filled with relatives on one side, all unsaved relatives that listened to the story of how Lewis Coles, poor crippled Lewis, no education, illiterate, you know, a man that folk kind of passed by, but he had a night in his experience when he sought the Lord with all his heart and called upon him while he was near. And you sit here in your sins, in your seat, with no concern. Why, there's also some nights, I'm not saying about it here, look down and gossiping and you're preaching your heart out, and there might be some person in the back and they're sound asleep. No care. No concern. No interest, man. Listen, there's a real hell. There's a hell for every sinner of Christ. But thank God there's a Christ for every sinner of hell. And friend, unless you make up your mind that I'm going to get God's salvation, no matter what the cost, you'll be lost. Here's the servants. Street and lane evangelism. Out they go. Where the people, the cast-offs and the outcasts are. And so they come in. And they indeed are blessed by God. But listen, I want to close with this. You know, there's a little expression that I've often thought about in verse 23, that my house may be filled. Never you mind. Now, listen, God is going to fill heaven. God is going to fill heaven. I hope you're going to be one of the multitude up there that'll praise the Lamb forever. They'll come from the south, yes, and the north, and the east and the west, and sit down. But friend, our concern, as our brother continues, is that when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there?